Reading from Numbers chapter 20, starting at verse 1. But before we do that, as we are opening up our passages this morning, I have a question. By a show of hands, how many of you have ever heard of Samuel Pierpont Langley before? He was alive at the turn of the 19th century. I forget how that numbering system works. But around the 1900s early, anyone at all? Samuel Pierpont Langley, I am not surprised in the slightest by that because I actually just learned who he was as well. But surprisingly enough, he's a figure that we think we would have heard of before, but the reality is most of us haven't. Samuel Pierpont Langley was an American astronomer, physicist, inventor, aviator, and pioneer. He has taught in universities all over the states back in that time, and he received regular governmental contracts, had hundreds of patents to his name, and was actually, and it sounds a lot less prestigious than it is now, the secretary for the Smithsonian Institute. He had the drive and the passion and the desire to be remembered as an inventor and as someone who changed the world around him, just like Edison did, just like Bell did. So he decided to tackle a problem that a lot of people were discussing in and around those times, but nobody had yet cracked before. He decided to tackle the problem of working on unmanned flights and eventually manned flights. Now, once again, when he decided to do this, newspapers, everyone rallied around him as the favorite to finally come to the solution of what needed to take place for humans to break that barrier and learn to create and eventually fly planes. Governmental agencies lined up behind him to give him sponsorship after gifting, after financial support. He had teams of the best engineers that were available of the day. He picked people from not only his own area, but brought in experts from around the world. And he literally had every single resource, financial requirement that he could possibly need to finally figure out if it's possible to make a vehicle that will fly. And everything that he attempted landed in catastrophic failure. Talk about the front runner being most likely to succeed, but entirely missed the point or missed the central focus of what he needed to understand to actually be the one to create the first flight. Now, on the other hand, how many of us have heard of the Wright brothers before? Exactly. They were hobbyists. They were mechanics. They were Joe Schmoes and average individuals who had some passion and curiosity, but it was actually Samuel Pierpont Langley's experiments and failures that inspired them to even think, hey, I wonder if we had something to contribute at this level. They were small business owners, and 1 year after Samuel Pierpont Langley's most likely to succeed experiment, which was a failure, they flew a plane around a farmer's field four times over, accomplishing what he couldn't with not nearly the same amount of resources, not nearly the same amount of education or experience, not nearly the same amount of support. But there was something within how they approached the problem that changed the entire landscape of this technological race. And the reality is, although we think we have everything we need to do anything that's ahead of us, the reality is there's always something that we're missing, and sometimes what that thing is so crucial, we're unable to do what we need to do in front of us. Within the work that God has for us to do, if we do it simply out of our own ability, however great that might be, however qualified that might be, however intuitive or simplistic it may seem to do so, it doesn't mean that we are going to receive and experience the impact that God had imagined for us to have. Good trees, healthy trees, bear good fruit. But it's individuals who know how to cultivate that tree and give it what it needs that can get it to give the most bountiful of harvests. And in fact, when it comes to our faith and our ability to do what God says, if we don't approach it with an element of an expectancy, with an element of faith and a lack of understanding of what God has asked us, or a lack of understanding of knowing how it's all going to come, we actually don't give God the freedom to work within it. If you only take the tools that you need for a job to a site and you run into a problem, you may not have exactly what you need. And for Samuel Pierpont Langley, it was likely that he didn't understand the balance of the three principles of flight. And that had held him back and away from accomplishing that task which he set out to. And for us, the amount of faith that we come into what God has asked of us will directly and entirely affect our capacity and our ability. If we don't follow in faith, we can miss the impact that God is looking for us to have. And there's a very scary reason why sometimes as believers, we don't do things in faith, that we don't give God the ability. And it's because we rely far too much on ourselves. The reality is, especially in this part of the world, we are very highly logical individuals. We are very highly reasoned individuals. We have education plentifully available. Canada is one of the most educated percentages of adults in the entire world. One out of every two people in Canada, 52% about, have some type of training post high school. The next closest nation after that is at least 8 or 10% below that. And it becomes very easy for us as individuals, when we have all of these resources, when we have all of these things at our disposal, when we have all of this capacity and ability to do things off the knowledge experiences that we have, which may very well have been entirely successful, we miss the potential of what we could participate in. Which is really counterintuitive to the fact that we were designed differently. We were designed to live in a community with God. We were designed to live in a relationship that was face-to-face, that was a physical presence together, that was discussive, collaborative, that was very much an experience that we were never left to exist without God immediately a part of us. We are designed and made within a partnership. Even within the account of male and female, we are designed to do something together. And that partnership hasn't changed through the fall. God has given us through the Old Testament and into the New Testament, He has provided the framework and freedom for His Holy Spirit to rest in and amongst us, to be the indwelling place ourselves of God's presence. And in that indwelling, to be partnering with a set of abilities and skill sets and knowledge that we clearly don't have on our own. And that this partnership was dependent on the fact that we recognize that we do not have everything that we need ourselves. Recognizing that we cannot save ourselves, we cannot fix our own tendency to hurt and to damage each other and God. But a willingness to recognize that we need something bigger than ourselves to help us within the everyday of what we live. And in that sense, this decision to live in faith, it needs to be a conscious, regular, routine decision, or we never actually receive the benefit of it. For most of us, I think it's really easy when things spiral out of control in our lives, when we're struggling with an issue like sickness or finance that just seems totally out of our control. It's really easy to turn to the Lord in those things and rely on what He can give us. To say in earnest and belief that God can help us and have that faith be present in that. But it's so much harder for us, especially in this part of the world, to give God space within all things because there's so much that we are capable of doing on our own. That sometimes it just becomes a reflex, an entire unintentional assumption that we have actually included God in our process. And just like for Samuel Pierpont Langley, building planes only depended on what he thought needed to be in there and what he valued as being the most important, did not lead him to the breakthroughs that he hoped and anticipated for. And for us, this means making space within the Spirit to do and use us for specifically something that we have not done before, something that we have not accomplished before in a way in which we have never done. And when we give him that space, when we open our hearts, when we actually allow God to shift how we think and how we engage the world around us, that's when we see the beauty of what God's plan is. In Scripture, we can also see how catastrophically badly our outcomes will become if we don't open God to participate in every single aspect of what we do. So we open to Numbers chapter 20, starting at verse 1. And we're looking at the Israelites who are out in the desert. Now there's no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition of Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into the wilderness, that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place with no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink?" Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of the meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community, so they and their livestock can drink." So Moses took the staff from the presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I have given them." For us, it's really easy, knowing how this event ends, to really see this blatantly and clearly as an entire act of disobedience on behalf of the leaders, with a punishment that came that was justified and entirely legitimate for their lack of willingness to follow the direction of the Lord. But I've often wondered, reading this passage to myself, what was actually going on in Moses' mind in that point? In that moment before he struck the rock instead of having spoken to it? What was the logic that he was thinking through? What was his thought process like that led him to make one decision out of his own assertion of the situation versus what God had given him? And I start to think that Moses in that moment was not desiring to be openly defiant to God, was not desiring to dishonor him in front of the assembly, but he was leaning onto the knowledge that he had, the experiences that he had, the positive moments of success that he had had. The Lord had given him this staff that he had done miracles with, that had been with him since the beginning of his journey, that had been there and a tool for him in front of Pharaoh and his sorcerers, and allowed him to use the Spirit in his own mind, which was the real power of what God had given. He had had all of these successful moments, and back in his history, as he looked back, he had seen the mighty ways in which God had worked using this one specific tool in his hands. And I think Moses having had it for so long, having seen such wondrous things, I think that was probably his favorite staff, it's safe to say. I think likely it was for him a place of comfort, a place of peace, a place of confidence in the fact that God was with him. And I think for Moses, it was a thing that he found great security within. And in this moment, God gives him instructions to speak to a rock and water will come out of it. And I have a feeling that Moses in that moment is entirely thinking about the end result. He's thinking about the water. He's thinking about the fact that they have asked him, they have begged him, they have made this giant complaint of the fact that they're all going to die being in the desert. And I think in that moment, Moses looked at the staff, looked at the tool that he had, looked at his favorite resource that God has given him, looked at the rock and knew that the water would come out of that rock. And in a moment where he stopped listening for the briefest of seconds, depended entirely on what he thought would be best for that moment. Why should I speak to the rock? Water's got to come out of the rock. And that's the really important part. Probably looks a lot more authoritative if I hit the rock. A show of force, a show of God's magnificent physical power in the desert. I mean, I've got to live up to this whole cloud and pillar of fire. People are used to seeing the Lord work in mighty ways. And maybe if I just hit the rock, it'll be one of those moments where God is seen as being physically powerful. Because he was so focused on the blessing of the water. And in that moment, thought, I think this would be better than what God has asked. I think my way would be the way that would be really impactful and powerful. Or maybe even more so, I think the way in which I'd rather do it is the way in which God can bless people greatly through the situation. And due to the fact that Moses didn't hear those specific instructions, they experienced a generational drought of receiving the blessing of God. They lost years of fruitful living because they took their eyes off what God had been saying and God had been leading and God had been speaking into their hearts. Because in that moment, just like it was in the garden, probably had a lot less to do with the fruit as the decision that they made to put themselves first. But for that moment, I can't imagine that Moses ever thought that he was doing something wrong. It became very clear, very evidently, and very quickly. But I have a feeling in that moment, Moses wanted to honor the Lord, but he just chose to do it in his preferred form. The way in which he was comfortable, the way in which that spoke to his comfort and knowledge of God. And I think that's the danger that we as Christians find ourselves in our modern day in. That the reality is, even though we're not what we used to be numerically, we're not what we used to be as a nation in terms of having 3 out of every 10 people go to a church on a Sunday morning. The reality is, we get by just by the skin of our teeth. The end of the year, we seem to make little above, little below our budgets as a church. We can keep doing the programs and structures that we have done, maybe not as well as we used to in terms of how many volunteers we had or how many people attended it. But to a degree, we don't go through half or a quarter of a tenth of the struggles that some Christians do around the world. The mere fact that we can get up, put on our clothes, hop in our cars with gas, and come to a building that is entirely paid for is a unique privilege that we have as a church that so many others don't. And because of that, because we have such resource to us, it's very easy to find ourselves, and I've even found myself doing this within our ministry planning. Okay, what did we do last time? What worked? What didn't? Okay, we'll just more or less keep it the same and do a couple little tweaks here. And especially with a world that is so burdened and concerned with results, numerical proof, evidence to show that what we're doing is effective. And we struggle with that just as much as anybody else in the world does. That we want to be seen as successful, we want to be seen as capable, we want to be seen as accomplishing something great. It becomes very easy for us to, as a body and as individuals, fall into the trap of looking back, of picking out the bright spots, and replicating those bright spots in hopes of having the same, maybe even greater impact. We simply look and try to replicate based off our own successes. And I think that is the point where we cross a line where we are starting to lose sight of listening to God. In fact, I would go as far to say if we aren't evolving in our ministry style as a church, maybe we've already forgotten how to listen to God. Through Scripture, we see in every iteration of leader, God changing, God doing new things, God changing strategies, and amazing outcomes happening, or in this situation, as this passage, leaders missing the point and not receiving the blessing from that. And not to say that I know the answer, because I really don't, but if our ministry structure, program, and calendar really hasn't changed over 10 years, have at some point we missed God whispering into our ears that it's time to speak instead of hit? And maybe in our own lives, if we're only approaching the neighbor when we see them out in front of the driveway and happen to be on the driveway at the same time, have we missed the Lord saying, go and knock on the door, which culturally is not particularly well accepted anymore in our Canadian context. It's no longer the days where you can go knock on the door and ask for an egg, and if you live in one of those neighborhoods, abuse that to the best of your privilege. But I think we find ourselves in situations where we've gotten confident in our spiritual gifts, our abilities that God has given us, and we get comfortable in just using those same outlets to express God's love to the people around us. And I think without even intending it, without even realizing it, we have forgotten to operate and come to the work the Lord has for us in faith. And when we do that, when we don't come with space and faith, we're going to miss the blessing. We're going to miss the fruit that God is putting us in position to take. And it's interesting because as believers, as Christians, following Jesus Christ and recognizing that our salvation comes through Him, we often do think, without even realizing it, that we are enough. That we have great knowledge and that will prepare us for the next stage. That we've had an amazing or all of these experiences and that will set us up for success moving forward. And this knowledge and experience gives us a confidence in our own intellect and ability. But just like within technological advances and races, knowledge isn't enough. Experience isn't enough. Confidence isn't enough. It's only when we approach what the Lord has for us, giving Him space, that we will see a blessing. And maybe we've just gotten used to this much blessing. Because that's good. That's amazing on its own. That's lives changed right here. But But what if in doing something a little different, this is the blessing that the Lord was prepared to give for us? That this was the blessing and impact that we could have partnered with Him in. We need to look at our ministry strategy and we need to reevaluate it, that when something is working and has given us a blessing, to constantly being asked, to constantly ask about it, what would the next step look like? And when something isn't working, to finally let go and know that that is not a tragedy for it to happen, that it accomplished great and mighty things, and that the Lord might be looking for us to speak instead of hit. And I always look at the fact that Tim Hortons renovates its entire interior every 5 years, and as far as I know, they've only changed the coffee beans once. But they even realize within a model of business that how they present themselves will make all the difference on whether their impact will be significant. Whether people buy their coffee depends on the environment and experience that they receive in that store and through that drive-thru. And that's why that piece on unity is so important. So easy for us to divide amongst each other and amongst ourselves into preferences, into priorities, without realizing that we're not all required to be hands within the body. Some are feet, some are ears, some are eyes. That we're a unique composition that God has brought together for a multi-layered purpose. And as leaders and individuals, we need to be open to receiving input and to make the discipline and practice of making space to hear it part of everything that we do. Because the reality is that God teaches us from all angles. He teaches us from those who are farther ahead of us, those who are organizationally higher up, but He teaches us from our peers. He teaches us from those who are below us, from those who are our children spiritually, congregationally, or individually. And I think that's why Jesus said that faith like a child is so powerful. It's not because their faith is knowledgeable. It's not because their faith is built out of a success and set of experiences. But their faith has to do with an openness and a willingness to receive. Without looking at the world through lenses. Without looking at information that's given to them and being skeptical on where it came from. But I think faith like a child is important because they open up in a way that we have. Maybe it's because we've been hurt. Maybe it's because we've experienced failures. Maybe it's because out of fear itself, in a way that we just don't listen as easily. And I think all of us, we want to be in a world where the people around us, that are neighbors, that are family members, come to a faith in Jesus Christ. Come to a place where they can rely on God's strength to help get them through the pain and the suffering that they're experiencing. I think each and every one of us, just as we have this basket of names here, can so easily and so quickly identify individuals in our lives who we want them to receive the blessing from God. So the question comes back to me of what does our partnership with God look like in those moments? Have we come to a place where we are only individually or even corporately, depending on the playbook of positive outcomes and provable experiences? Or are we dreaming? Are we listening? Are we opening up our heart to God shifting and moving us to something that is outside of our comfort zone, outside of our expertise, and may even seem a little frivolous and ridiculous, like speaking to a rock, when he is trying to prepare us to receive and partner with a kingdom purpose with an impact that we can't imagine. I know we all look at the church in Acts and 2,000 came to their numbers that day and we think, how does that even happen? Or maybe we've gotten to the point, I've been guilty of this myself, of thinking, well, that's just not the way God has chosen to work anymore. But that statement in itself, that's a statement of doubt, a statement of fear, a statement of depending on my own knowledge of what I think God can or God will or won't do. But my hope is that at the end of my life that I find that I had made a measurable amount of space to hear from God. Because we are in a world around us that is at risk, that is, and very much seems like it's on an edge, waiting to fall apart. But if we want to really change the world around us, we need to recognize it's not just going to happen because we're involved. No one leader of us is irreplaceable. No one person is going to arrive and break us through into a season of success, and a season of growth spiritually, personally, before any of the other numbers or anything else comes. So we come before the Lord, we recognize that we don't have it all together. That we are not going to make the perfect call and the perfect strategy for every single situation. But let's not get a point where we are so dependent on what we think, what we feel, what we can prove, that we miss the whispers that God is giving into our heart. That for each and every one of us, we give space and space to listen. And most importantly of all, especially when we already think we know what we need to do. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we ask for you and from you this faith. This faith to be challenged, to listen and to think differently about what it is that you have asked of us. Lord, to believe in a blessing that's bigger than what we could ever imagine. And Lord, that lives would be changed, that hearts would be softened, that the people in our lives would meet you, that you'd show us exactly what role to play in that journey to help make that a reality. Lord, we ask that as you continue to lead us, that we would recognize the knowledge and experience that we have as a blessing, that it would inform us from not making the same mistakes again, but that we wouldn't use it as a crutch or just find ourselves only operating out of our comfort. For Lord, none of us want to experience a desert season. We want to be in a place where we are partnering and building with you each and every day towards what it is that you have planned for this world. So Lord, we ask for a stronger faith and to continue to make space. In your name we pray. Amen.